Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest for both hours, and both hours are open forum. You're welcome to call and ask whatever you like. Just dial 888-318-7884. Of course, a special invitation always goes out to our non-Catholic, maybe non-Christian listeners. If you have a question about Christianity, about God, about the Catholic faith, please don't think you're knocking somebody else off or there's something more important we want to do. That's what we love to do. That's what we do here. And you are welcome. 888-318-7884. I want to just thank Dave for taking care of things here yesterday. Did he say where I was, or did he? He didn't say where I was. He didn't want people to know that I took the show off so that I could go see the Celtics play in Los Angeles with my son. He didn't. Okay, I won't mention it then. I won't mention that because that seems like a terrible reason to take the afternoon off and not be there for your show. And you know what? It did turn out to be a terrible reason because the Celtics were horrible. They were horrible. Tim Staples, how are you doing?
I am doing well. Good to have you back from your hiatus.
Yeah, thank you very much. It's such a weird time of year here at Catholic Answers because we record shows for next week, this week in the morning, and sometimes and you and I have already worked together 3 hours or so this week, and here we are again. I feel like it's just an odd, weird thing. But it was nice that all your kids. Just seeing a whole bunch of them yesterday. Gosh. It was a lot of fun.
It was great. All six of my kids got a question in. I think one of them got two in, and a number of other families. Every kid got a question in, and some got two. It was so much fun.
We had a lot of fun, and that'll be on the day before we go for the Christmas weekend. Christmas is Sunday this year, which pastors don't like. Do you know that pastors don't like Christmas to be on Sunday? You know why? Darren just figured it out because of the cash money. Reduces their collections by one Sunday, and that makes a difference in a lot of parishes, a lot of churches. So remember that this year, your pastor is trying to balance the books this month.
That's right. So give double on Christmas.
Please do that.
As if we all have lots of cash left over.
Right. Well, double, it turns out, is actually less than you gave last year because of inflation.
There you go.
Right. Just give double and that's half. 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. If you don't mind me taking a minute, Tim.
Yes.
I just wanted to say thanks to all the people at Iowa Catholic Radio. I mean, these are magnificent people doing great work and not resting on their laurels either, opening new stations, finding new communities that they can broadcast to. And man, what a wonderful group of people. And so I got to go there last week. I was there Thursday and Friday, did the show from there Friday. Then Saturday they had their big fundraiser, which was just great fun. And it makes you really joyful to be Catholic when you go and you just feel at home. I mean, people make you feel at home. And I learned that there's this thing called Iowa Nice, where people are like, you have to be nice to live in Iowa. And that's the rules they play by. They're really, really nice there. Really
Amen.
Nice.
It's strange for us Californians.
Yeah, it's always odd. It's always a little odd because you feel like, is someone stealing my wallet right now? Like, what's going on? Why is everyone being so nice? But nope, it just turns out that they're really nice. But man, you know, Tim, I know you get this from when you travel, but I don't travel as much as you do. Jesus has a lot of really good friends, and they Amen. Are such great people they're so taken up in their love of the Lord.
They really are.
Yeah.
And at this time of year, you can feel it in the air. You know, everywhere you go, I mean, as that Paul McCartney, that awful Paul McCartney song says, the spirit's up, you know?
Yeah, it is up.
I hate that song, but it's true, you know, at this time of year. But really, where you find real Catholic communities, you find joy.
Joy, that's right,
and
real joy.
And it is just infectious. And it, you know, that brings people to Jesus. They will know that you are a friend of God. How? By your love for one another. And you really see that. And I've been to Iowa. It's fantastic. We've got our friends in Oklahoma, you know, those Spirit Radio. I mean, it's the same.
The Nebraska Spirit.
Sort of thing where there's so much joy there. You see the faith just multiplying. It's beautiful. And by the way, speaking of radio stations, we have one here in local San Diego. Did you know?
I know. John Paul II Radio.
John Paul II.
1450 AM.
And I just was with them last week. I did a local talk here, and they had a table there. And they shared, you know, that they're struggling, you know, financially. So
I didn't know that.
I'd like to ask everyone, you know, all the affiliates around the country to pray for those that are struggling. Pray for all the affiliates, because really we need to keep all of these affiliates strong. But pray for it's a new station here in San Diego, so much needed, but they're struggling. And so I wanted to mention that. Pray for them. And if you can remember, give them a Christmas gift this year, donation.
Very good. Very good, Tim. And don't forget Iowa Catholic Radio, Spirit Catholic Radio, Oklahoma Catholic Radio, Guadalupe Amen. Catholic Radio, Real Presence Catholic. I can keep going. There's a lot.
Yes.
Just so many great people in Catholic Radio. It's just Amen. So inspiring. I wish I could do what you do and just, you know, all over the world, see people all the time.
I do love it.
Because wherever I go, people say, you know, I just want to thank you for Catholic Answers and Tim Staples. And I'm like, well, what about me? Why are you thanking me for Tim Staples? But that's what I hear a lot. Tim Staples brought me into the church. All right, let's want to go to do some calls?
Let's do it.
All right, let's go to, well, there it is, Nebraska. Ricky in Nebraska. He's listening on EWTN.com today. Ricky, hang on a quick sec. I got to find the right button to push. Go ahead with your question for Tim. No, wait, did I push the wrong?
Thanks for taking the...
Oh, hey, Ricky. Hi.
Yes.
Hey, guys. Yeah. Hey, thanks for taking my call. I appreciate it. Tim, I've got kind of a goofy question for you, so if you can't give me a straight answer, it's totally fine. I was just thinking about it, but on the subject of Mary, since you're kind of the expert on Mother Mary, wrote the book on the issue, if Mary was free from the stain of original sin, if I'm saying that correctly.
Yes, that's correct.
This is probably a dumb question, but I was just thinking about it, and I really wanted to ask you, would that imply that her childbirthing was painless?
Right.
That was a result of the curse on Eve from the fall?
Right. Yeah, it certainly is. Yeah, it is certainly fitting that would be so. Now, we have to say one caveat. There's no natural necessity here. You know, for example, if you take this sort of analogy too far, you could say, well, death is a result of original sin, and so therefore Mary was purified free from and preserved, very not just purified, but preserved free from the stain of original sin. Wouldn't that mean she would never die? And the answer is no, because of course Jesus wasn't just preserved free of a stain of original sin. He was by nature sinless because he's a divine person, right? Mary was not by nature. It was by grace. She was preserved. She was saved, in other words, but Jesus didn't need to be saved because he was the Savior. That is a huge distinction, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't it, Si? I mean,
right,
it's so important, but some people can miss this. So in other words, we don't want to argue from natural necessity because Mary was preserved free from the stain of original sin. Therefore, she had to have a painless childbirth. And that's not true because, you know, because she was born into a wayward state like her divine son, she certainly would be, subjected to suffering because of the wayfaring state. However, having said that, this is a matter of revelation. You know, we have a prophecy, and if you get my book, by the way, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines, I have one of the appendices at the back of the book. I talk about this specifically, but we have a prophecy, for example, in Isaiah chapter 66. Now, remember, Isaiah 66 is a prophecy in the context of, in that same chapter, verse 22, you know, There will be a new heavens and a new earth and so forth, which is quoted in the book of Revelation and elsewhere. So this is in the context of the coming of the new covenant prophetically that we have this text. Listen, this is Isaiah 66, verses 6 and 7. Listen, an uproar from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord rendering recompense to his enemies, right? This is, the power of God, the judgment of God is falling. How? Listen to this. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she was delivered of a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Right. And now there are multiple applications to this text, but on the literal level, it's difficult to deny what many of the fathers of the church saw. And as I point out in my book, that this is prophetically referring to our Lady. And so it's certainly fitting because she is preserved free from the pains of original sin that she would not suffer the effects. It's certainly fitting that that would be the case, and as a matter of revelation, it is true. Now, the church has never defined this infallibly, but as I point out in my book, it's taught on the ordinary level all over the place that Mary had a miraculous delivery, and more specifically, free from the pains of childbirth. Now, whenever you say that, of course, you got to deal with Revelation 12, 1 and 2, as you know. Ricky, that the book of Revelation is definitely depicting Mary on the literal level, the woman who gives birth to the Messiah there in verses 4 and 5, and then in verse 17 she gives birth to all of us. She's the mother of Jesus and the mother of the church, as we know, and that is definitive teaching in the Catholic Church. But it also has her, experiencing the labor pains as she's about to give birth. And so people say, hey, what's going on here? I thought you said Mary was free from labor pains. But, what I always point out, and I do this in the book, is that no exegete, no Protestant, no quasi-Christian cultist, whatever you want to call them, that I've ever read has argued that Revelation 12 and the labor pains is talking about the pains caused by the head passing through the birth canal of a woman. Because everyone sees this on a spiritual level, referring to the pains of the Old Testament people of God, the New Testament people of God, and certainly that is true. And so if we can understand this to be the spiritual pains, and in more places, multiple places, both Old Testament and New Testament, labor pains are used for pains we experience spiritually as a result of following Jesus. I mean, you think of Romans chapter 8. I love verse 23, right? 22, 23, where, the scripture says, St. Paul says, we groan together. Si, what do I always say at this point? We groan together with the creation, right? Awaiting the redemption of our bodies. The older we get, Si, the more we groan. I tell you, just getting out of bed in the morning, I find myself groaning together with the creation, right?
Yeah.
Awaiting the redemption of our bodies. And so notice St. Paul uses the labor pangs as a metaphor for the pain we experience suffering together with our Lord, and certainly our Blessed Mother, from the moment she knew she was called to be the mother of the Messiah, she would have known that the Messiah is called to be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Wisdom chapter 2, who would suffer and die an ignominious death for all of us. So, there's certainly much biblical evidence to support here, and we have the evidence from Christians almost universally that we're talking about here, spiritual pains in Revelation 12. Anyway, does that get at it, Ricky?
Oh, hang on, Ricky. Does that get at it? Go ahead.
Oh, yeah, sorry. It does. I know there's a lot to unpack there.
There is.
So I appreciate you.
By the way, do you have a copy of— do you have my book?
I do. I do have your book. Unfortunately, it's on my list, and I'm working through a bunch right now.
So all right.
Eventually, I'll get to it, because I know if I were to ever become Catholic, that's something that I'd need to square away with. But I do have a copy of that, so thank you.
Great. Okay, Ricky. Well, God bless you. Thanks for your call. Stay in touch, man.
All right, we got to take a break. Thanks, Ricky. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
More to Life is all about exploring what it means to live the Catholic difference in everything we do.
Our goal is to help people see that when they are connected to His grace, there is so much more to life.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. Tomorrow morning, 10 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. I know you love Tim Staples and all of the Catholic Answers apologists. That's why I don't want you to miss out on the store-wide sale we've got going on through the end of the year at shop.catholic.com. Does it sound like I'm just talking naturally, or does it sound like I'm reading a script? It's kind of scripty to me. All right, well, I'll try to make it more natural. A great chance to save on hundreds of great Catholic resources, all by your favorite apologist. Shop.catholic.com, where you can find the very best Catholic resources, all on sale until the end of the year. And while you're doing that online shopping, be sure to tune into our new line of podcasts, including Joe Heschmeyer's Shameless Popery at shamelessjoe.com, Carlo Broussard's brand new podcast, Sunday Catholic Word, with new episodes every Friday, our own Catholic Answers Focus, and beginning on January 1st, Jimmy Akin's A Daily Defense podcast with new episodes every day. All right, let's go to Preston in Hanan? Hanan? How do you think? Hanan?
I'd say Hanan.
Hanan, Louisiana, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Preston, thanks for downloading the app. Did we get Hanan right?
Yes. It is Hammond with a D.
Oh, with a D. Oh, that got left off.
Uh-huh.
Look at it. Edgar is so disappointed in himself right
now. Edgar is just squirming in his chair right now.
He's going to feel this all night. This is going to sting all night.
All right. What's on your mind, Preston?
All right. Well, I just want to tell you guys, thank you for taking my call. I've listened to the show a lot. It helped me discern my faith. I'm a catechumen at the moment.
All right.
Congratulations.
Now, I've been with my girlfriend for about 3 years now. And she's not very devout, but she has a lot of Baptist ideas, per se, that she really doesn't want to let go of, especially anything related to Mary. And it just seems kind of hard for me to understand. If I remember correctly, Tim, at one point, you were a Baptist.
Yes.
I just don't know. Do you know maybe why there's such apprehension to this idea? Like,
oh yeah,
even simple things like Mary is the mother of God, because, you know, she'll ask me questions and I'll do my best to explain them, but she just never quite can understand why or what.
Well, Preston, first of all, I want to send you a copy of my book and for you to give her for a Christmas present from Catholic Answers, called Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. I go through all of the doctrines, and not just the big four, Mother of God, Immaculate Conception, Perpetual Virginity, Assumption, but I deal with co-redemptrix, or the theology behind co-redemptrix, mediatrix. I deal with her queenship and more. So please do give it to her as a gift from you and from me and from all of us here at Catholic Answers. But I think you know, this really goes to the heart of the division between Protestant and Catholic. And you'll find that it's to different degrees among different communities, because you mentioned the Mother of God. Most of the traditional Catholic or Protestant denominations hold to Mary as Theotokos, or, you know, the God-bearer. Most of them. It's really mainly the evangelical movement, the fundamentalist movement, and that would include Southern Baptist, the Baptist churches for the most part. That and how it kind of happened is as the Reformation, see, in fact, Cy and I just talked about this, I think that was yesterday or a couple of days ago, how that the original reformers often, and you see this especially with Luther, he did not see himself the logical absurdities that would result from his own teaching. And it's obvious, like when you talk about devotion to the saints. If you read Luther's prayer book of 1522, he still had a devotion to the Blessed Mother. He still believed she was sinless. He believed in the Immaculate Conception, although later he would jettison that. And, of course, the communion of saints would be jettisoned because, of course, Luther taught that our wills are entirely passive. In fact, catch this, Preston. This might give you a sense of things. Luther taught in his magnum opus, as they say, his greatest work, Bondage of the Will. In two different places, he says, you and I are like a beast. If God gets on our back and rides us, he'll ride us to heaven. If the devil gets on our back and rides us, he'll ride us to hell. But the beast has no choice as to who rides him. A lot of folks don't know this, Cy Kellett, but Luther adamantly opposed free will. Not just Calvin, but Luther. I mean, that was the whole thesis of the book, his discussion with a Catholic theologian, Erasmus, who Luther really wanted to lead away from the church, and Erasmus never left. He remained a good son of the church. But at any rate, Luther did not fully understand. It's obvious because of the fact that he still had a devotion, for example, to the saints and the Blessed Mother in particular. But look, if you hold to our wills being entirely passive, we have no role to play whatsoever in our salvation. Not even via cooperation, no preparation. In fact, Luther was huge on that, no preparation whatsoever. He was just, you know, like Calvin in that regard. Well, then, look, I can't even do anything for my own salvation. So what in the world can Mary do for me or anybody else? Because if our wills are entirely passive when it comes to our salvation, then the whole communion of saints goes up in smoke. And eventually it did, but not from the start. So, I mean, this is kind of a superficial, a real sketch here. But what you find is, generally speaking, Luther, Calvin, Knox, Zwingli, even 200 years later, Charles and John Wesley still believed Mary, a mother of God, and her perpetual virginity, although I argue Calvin got a little bit shaky on that in his commentary on the Synoptic Gospels. But generally speaking, they held to these dogmas. And there are some few, like the Presbyterian Church USA, they still hold to the perpetual virginity of Mary. It's not something that, you know, would break communion if you didn't believe it, but it's there. And the Lutherans as well, because Luther taught it in his Schmalkalden, I always forget how to pronounce that, Schmalkalden articles, his famous work where he defends Mary's perpetual virginity. You have some Lutherans that still hold to that as well. But again, this is what happens. Over time, when you lose the magisterium of the church, you start, there's nowhere to go but down. Once you jettison the authority of the church, and you have these teachings, like Luther said, well, you know, yeah, she's perpetual virgin, but that's not going to break communion. Like he believed the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist does break communion. You have to believe in the real presence, at least according to the way he taught it, which is another story. That would break communion. But these other teachings are not, and so they start dropping like flies. And ultimately, my friend, it leads to a deterioration, as we've seen in recent times in Protestantism, to where today, I've said this many times, but it's just true, and it pains your heart to say it, there's virtually no moral theology left. You know, they've jettisoned everything. And when it comes to the faith as well, when you try to get down to what is necessary for salvation, is it the 39 articles of the Anglicans? Is it the 16 essentials of the Assemblies of God? That's where I came from. Or the 12 fundamentals of the fundamentalists, or the 5 evangelical principles, you know. What is it that's essential for salvation, man? Nobody can tell you. And then you have to ask them, and where is that in the Bible, my friend? Jesus said, go into all the world and teach 5 things. Right now, he said, teach them to observe and do according to all I've commanded you. So anyway, it's a rich question. There's a lot to it as to why Protestantism has deteriorated as it has. But I'll tell you what, we're going to send you out a copy of my book. Hopefully this will help your girlfriend to understand the Marian doctrines.
And we'll take a quick break. Be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples. The recent decision by the U.S. Supreme Court to overturn Roe v. Wade was a monumental victory for the pro-life movement. But the fight is far from over. With our new booklet, Why We're Pro-Life, we have produced the perfect tool to prepare you to have peaceful and convincing conversations to shed light on the truth about human life from conception to natural death. Catholic Answers is printing millions of copies of this booklet, and we plan simply to give them away. You can help us in 2 ways. First, by generously supporting this project. 25 cents prints 1 book. $2,500 prints 10,000, and so on. Second, by helping us distribute the booklet through your parish, your school, or the pro-life ministry you work with. Catholic Answers is going to blanket the country with Why We're Pro-Life, but only if you step up and help us. Thank you so much. For more information, visit whyweareprolife.com.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate, a dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Dr. David Anders here. Where is purgatory in the Bible? Why confess my sins to a priest?
Find out more tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on Call to Communion.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. And a blessed Advent to you. Look at that. I only got a half hour into the show, and I remembered to say blessed Advent. I've been messing up a lot, Tim.
Amen. You've got Christmas on the brain.
I do. Well, yeah, that's kind of true. Yes, I do.
Well, especially when we're doing all these pre-records for Christmas and stuff.
I can't remember what season it is half the time because we're switching in and out of Christmas and Advent season. Yeah. Another call from Louisiana. Ricky in Louisiana watching on YouTube. We're glad you're here, Ricky. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Good evening, gentlemen. Hope you all have a blessed Advent, too.
You too. Thank you.
Quick question. You are. A quick question that's always confused me about, you know, Jesus was challenged about marriage, that we would not be marrying in heaven, that we'd be like angels and so forth.
Correct.
And wondering, you know, what does that imply for the faculties? Because we're going to continue to be humans.
Yes.
Embodied soul, in soul bodies. And seems kind of strange that there would be a discrete number of people that would be in heaven and no more, and that, you know, why couldn't procreation continue in heaven?
Yeah.
And, you know, we'd be back to the state of, you know, before the original sin of Adam and Eve, where they would be presumably capable of having children without original sin and so forth.
Sure.
Just curious as to everybody else has thought about that.
Sure. It's a great question. And, you know, first of all, we have to say this is not a matter of some natural necessity, right? Certainly God, if he so willed, could have made it so that we would continue to marry and to be given in marriage in heaven. But as you rightfully pointed out, and you were referencing Luke chapter 20, verse 34 there, Jesus makes it very clear that we will be like the angels who neither marry nor are given in marriage, and in fact they are neither male nor female. Now, we will continue to be male or female. So what it's getting at there is, how will we be like the angels? We don't somehow lose our maleness and femaleness when we go to heaven. So what is being taught by Jesus there? How are we like the angels? Well, you nailed it. There will be no marriage, because we will be married in the greater marriage to Jesus Christ. That is, the entire church is the bride of Christ. And so marriage, we see, and again, I have to emphasize that this is a matter of revelation. Again, it's not a matter of natural necessity. Jesus could have created a whole different world, or God could have created a whole different world where there is marriage in heaven. But what we see in Revelation is that marriage is a sacrament for this life. It's a sacramental sign, says St. Paul in Ephesians 5:19, or actually 21 through 32. St. Paul talks about how marriage is a sacramental sign of the love of Christ for his bride, which is the church. So it's designed in this life to be a sort of visual, an external sign that gives grace, right? But it's an external sign in this context for the rest of the world of the love of Christ for his church. So, my goodness, when you get married, Cy Kellett, it's daunting, because you have an obligation here. Not only in marriage are we first and foremost to get each other to heaven, and ultimately that's what it's about, right? To get each other to heaven and to drag as many kids with you as you can. But we also are to be a visible sign of the love of Christ for his bride, the church, in this world. But what's interesting is that celibacy is really introduced. Though you had celibacy among the Jews, you know, in certain circumstances, you had the therapeutae and the Essenes and certain cases, Jeremiah, Moses, Elijah, there were celibates. Moses, that is, after he had an encounter with God, he lived as in widowhood. As the Jews, the Jewish tradition is that Moses' wife was a martyr for the word of God, or not a widow, not a martyr, excuse me, a widow for the word of God, because her husband became married to the word, right, for the rest of his life. At any rate, but what you see in the New Testament is this full blossoming in Jesus and the Blessed Mother, and then we see it taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 by St. Paul, how that celibacy, and this is quite disturbing from a Jewish mindset, right? Where St. Paul so boldly says in 1 Corinthians 7, what is that? Especially verses 35 through 38 there, that marriage is good and holy, but celibacy is better, he says, right? It is a, and from that, of course, the church teaches that, you know, Familiaris Consortio 16 of Pope St. John Paul the Great, for example, that marriage is a truly more holy state, or I should say celibacy is a more holy state than holy matrimony. And why is that? John Paul explains it so well. It's precisely because marriage is so holy. A lot of people say, oh, the church is putting down marriage. No. It's because marriage is so holy. It's a sacrament that symbolizes, as I mentioned, it's a sign of the love of Christ for his bride, the church. It's so holy It is the instrument where new life is brought into the world, eternal souls, and so forth. It's so holy that in offering it up, you have an even more holy state. But think about this. Celibacy also has an eschatological dimension to it, because even in this life, we see that the celibate life, a disinterested love, is a higher form of love. Even the ancient Greek philosophers, or at least some of them, understood. For example, Plato famously talked about how friendship love, right, phileo, is a the highest form of love, right? Oh, it's so sad, Cy. Some people today want to pervert that into homosexual thinking, and that is not what Plato's whole point was, Cy, that it's because it's disinterested love. Right. There's no sex, that it's a higher form of love. So, I mean, even the ancient pagans, if you will, at times understood that there's something to celibacy that transcends this life and shows you there's a higher form of love that doesn't involve sex. Well, guess what? See, one of the beautiful things that's revealed in celibacy, in Christ, in his existence as the second person of the Blessed Trinity, incarnate and celibate, is he is revealing something about the nature of love that will transcend this life. I always like to point out to folks, sex dies when we do, but love is eternal. So, yes, we will still have our bodies and such, but like the celibates, even in this life, we are going to be lifted up into the love of God, into the inner life of God, the love between Father and Son, Son and Father, Father and Son, to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit back to the Father and the Son. We are going to be lifted up into that great mystery in such an incredible, unthinkable way that we are going to experience love the way God experiences love for all eternity. And guess what? There's no sex in God. So that's just a thumbnail sketch. It's not, again, a thing of natural necessity, but when you understand it sacramentally, marriage, that is, sacramentally in the context of its purpose, and then you look forward to our ultimately end in God, that's when you begin to see why marriage is a sacrament for this life, not for the next.
Ricky, that all makes sense to you?
Yeah, it's just the discrete number of people, though, is something that I'm wondering, you know, why would there be only a certain number of people that would be created? And
oh, you mean the 44?
You know, right at the instant.
Okay, you mean like scientists tell us there's been basically, I think, 144 billion souls created. So why would God stop, let's say we arrive at 500 billion, right? Why would he stop at 500 billion? Well, number one, that's a lot of souls. There's a lot more angels even than that. And who knows what is beyond? All we can go on is the revelation we have received. And then we can say this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor is it entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him." As much as we know about what eternity is, there's probably more. Not probably, there is more that we don't know. In fact, immeasurably more, because we're talking about the mysteries of faith here. But at any rate,
Ricky.
Great question, though, Ricky.
Very,
God bless
very
you.
Good. Before we go to the break, I'm going to take this break, Tim.
Yeah.
I cannot remember what the Catholic doctrine is on angels. Is it doctrine that all of the angels that will ever be created have already been created?
Correct.
Okay, that's all right.
Correct. So, no more angels being created.
So we know there's a finite number of angels.
But we know there are so many of them, myriads of myriads. And think about how 144 billion we mentioned humans so far and counting.
Right.
That means there's 144 billion just guardian angels, right? They're the lowest in the choirs of angels. So we can't even imagine the numbers of angels, because what about the higher choirs, the greater choirs and such? So we don't even know. The scriptures describe it as myriads of myriads, which means a number beyond our comprehension. So who knows how many trillions of angels there may be? And again, as I pointed out to our caller here, the fact that we don't know, I think, you know, it's fun to speculate about, you know, what is beyond. But what I do, and here's what I recommend to folks, meditate on what we have in the deposit of faith, because you can meditate on the gifts, on the just as we talked about with the kids show the other day, which, by the way, is going to be in the future from now. We talked about this of the glory of heaven, you know, our abilities by supernatural grace to be able to walk through walls, to travel at the speed of thought, to see God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, of course, is the core of what heaven is in the beatific vision, that will illuminate our intellects to such a degree we'll understand, comprehend the full created order. We will understand God's entire plan of salvation. We'll know why that little baby died at 2 days old. We'll know God's entire plan. We'll see how he brought good out of it. I mean, you can meditate on this for 30,000 lifetimes, okay, yeah. What we know. So don't get too, I always say, don't get too carried away in the speculation that can sometimes lead people away from the faith and into error.
Yeah.
I mean, it's fun to speculate, but be grounded, as St. Paul says, rooted and grounded in the faith. And from there, you can launch out into all kinds of speculation.
Ricky, again, thanks for the question. More questions to come. We got 2 hours of open forum with Tim Staples as our guest. We got one line open if you want to fill it up. 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
He was a Jesuit, a cardinal, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Robert Bellarmine is honored for his immense contributions to theology, including helping to draft two important catechisms that defended church teachings during the Protestant Revolt. Pope Clement VIII named Bellarmine a cardinal because, as the Pope put it, Bellarmine had not his equal for learning.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and Tim Staples is our guest, and now every single line full. It's open forum. Anybody can call with any question at all about the Catholic faith, about morals, about God, about the Bible, about Jesus, whatever you got. You can bring it here, 888-318-7884. We're going out of Grand Rapids, Michigan. Thu in Grand Rapids, Michigan is watching on YouTube. Thu, good to talk with you again. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi, yes. Thank you for hosting me today. So I just searched on the post and on Twitter, and I saw a post that they say Mary is the pro-choice of the Christianity. I was so shocked that they actually say that, and they quote Luke 1:38 for that.
Yes, let it be
and
done.
And I was like, yeah, I know. I was
yeah, well, was you know so what? Shocked. Yeah, let me just pipe in, and it's really fascinating, you know, when you read the Blessed Mother is seen, you know, among existentialists and, you know, as sort of a hero, kind of like St. Thomas More is seen as a hero among atheist existentialists. You know, Robert Bolt, who wrote the book, and of course he used a lot of the actual dialogue from the actual events in St. Thomas More's life, his trial, and so forth. But the Blessed Mother and St. Thomas More are, they're awesome examples of what it means to be human, right? And not only when you introduce the divine, of course, my gosh, they're incredible. But think of it from a natural perspective. You know, you don't even believe in God. Thomas More stood up against the power in Henry VIII that had the power to take his head off, literally, and would. And he stands up and he says, he would go as far as he could to be a loyal subject. But when it came to contradicting his faith, he declared, I will not follow. And he declares the truth. And, you know, as Jean-Paul Sartre would say, he recreates himself with every decision, being in nothingness, right? So he's a hero. The Blessed Mother, oh my goodness, is she a hero? In that, in the context of being a 14 or 15-year-old little girl, she's asked to perform a task that, to say it was radical is an understatement, right? I mean, the angel says, you're going to give birth to the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose kingdom will have no end, right? But he asks. He doesn't coerce. He asks for Mary's hand for the Holy Spirit. So when Mary says in verse 38, let it be done unto me according to thy word, the entire universe was changed. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So in that sense, oh my goodness, St. Thomas More, the Blessed Mother, and a whole host of saints we could bring up now are the examples par excellence of what it means to be human, fully human, in saying yes to God. And through that yes, of course, divinity explodes on the scene into their lives and all of our lives as a result. So in that sense, we can say, wow, that is what choice is all about. It's choosing the good. But now, for people who want to pervert that and say Mary is the example of pro-choice in the sense of choosing death, that is... I would use the term demonic here in the way that Pope Francis uses it so often, Cy Kellett, in that the demonic turns upside down. Fair is foul, foul is fair. Or as the prophet says, good is evil, evil is good. And that's what's happening here. You're turning the ultimate choice for good, is what the Blessed Mother does, for goodness, being, love, truth, right, beauty, goodness, all of that, and turning that to saying she would be in favor choosing death. That is the absolute opposite of what Mary chose. Mary didn't choose nothingness, evil, death. She chose life. And in that, I think you can respond to your friend or whoever it is that wrote that, that Mary is the ultimate example of the truism that says freedom is not a license to do whatever you want, but true freedom is the power to do what you ought, right? So Mary is the icon for life, not for the pro-death camp that calls themselves pro-choice. Does that make sense?
Oh, that really makes sense. It's like, yeah, because this person said that, oh, Mary is the symbol for the freedom to decide, the yes. power to freely say no, and the agency to fully say yes. And I was like, yeah, that's not how it works.
That's right.
Like that.
So
but
you have to,
say that.
That's right. You have to follow up and ask the question, saying yes to what? Yeah. Right? Because it's the object that determines the action here. So if you're saying yes to murdering an innocent baby, guess what? That's not what the Blessed Mother is about. She is about saying yes to life, to God, to goodness, truth, and beauty. God bless you. Thanks so much for your call.
Thank you, Thu. Thank you very much. Tim, I just want to run this by you because Thu put me in the mind of this. There's a the New York Times had a thing where they put out little videos, and they put a video of an evangelical pastor saying why he had become pro-choice. And the New York Times is not going to put out a video from an evangelical pastor telling you why he became pro-life.
Exactly.
So they were going to teach all of us Christians the proper Christian attitude. And he said, I think it's in the book of Numbers. I have set before you life and death, therefore yes. Choose life. And he said, you see, there I realize that God wants us to choose, and he's pro-choice.
Oh,
and
I
was thinking—
He said, choose life.
Yeah, like the next, like, what is this advice that God's giving us? Like, but it's extraordinary to think about that.
It really is.
I mean, but the fact that God gave us free will does not mean that God endorses every choice that we could make.
Oh my goodness. Isn't it amazing how the culture has become so blind? But as you mentioned, it's not just the culture at large now. It is in the all the ecclesiastical communities, as we call to them, to the point where we can't, there's not one left that's pro-life in the true sense of the term. And I've said this many times, even the Southern Baptists who say you can kill a baby to save the life of the mother. And, it's incredible. And most of the denominations now are extremely liberal, like the Presbyterian Church USA, that offers abortions in their hospitals as elective surgeries without question. Mm. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, you can go to their website, and it says on their website, a baby does not have an absolute right to be born.
Wow.
And then it says, now, the mother doesn't have an absolute right to abort either. So the truth, I guess, is found somewhere in between. I mean, this is how blind people have become who name the name of Jesus Christ. This, to me, Si, is a testament. It's a testimony. It's a confirmation of the truth we see at Vatican Council I, where the council taught so beautifully that there are certain things we can know through the pure and natural light of reason. We can know God exists as one, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, right? Self-subsistent. And we could talk about all the attributes of God. These are knowable through the pure and natural light of reason. We can know the entirety of the moral law, as Paul tells us in Romans 2:14, the law written on the hearts. We can know the entirety of the moral law. You really don't need the Bible to tell you don't eat your neighbor. You really don't. You can know that's wrong. So, Si, if you're tempted, don't do it.
I experience a lot of temptations.
But that's not one of them.
It hasn't come up. No, that hasn't come up.
That's right. But the point, though, is that even though, yes, we can know these things, God gives us revelation and he gives us the church so that all of us can know it with facility, accuracy, and without the admixture of error, says infallibly the Council, Vatican Council I. And it's so profoundly true because, we can know these things. But guess what? Because of the evils in our day, the world, the flesh, and the devil, it is only the Catholic Church that is standing tall on all of the moral issues of our time and more, and teaching it so that people can know it with ease.
Right.
Without the admixture of error, so that we can know it with facility and accuracy and without admixture of error. We have a tremendous blessing, Catholics, in our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. And that's why evangelism is such a must for us. We have the fullness of the gospel that nobody else has. How dare we keep it to ourselves? We have got to share it.
Preach it, Tim Staples.
Amen.
Preach it.
Come on.
Amen. Yeah. And it's amazing how I think, and I don't think we talk about this enough, thinking with the church on these matters, particularly moral matters, it clarifies the whole mind. The whole mind is purified of all kinds of ugliness.
Yeah,
by allowing the church to have its say in the mind.
Absolutely. As St. Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and we're transformed by the offering of our bodies. I'm putting two different texts together, but I love that in Romans 12. I exhort you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know what is true and good and perfect, etc. Beautiful.
Thanks very much, Thu, for the opportunity to talk about those things. And thanks for calling. We enjoy it when you do. But we got to take a quick break. There's three on. If you're on the line, hang on the line, because we're going to get to you right when we come back. But that means there's three open. So if you'd like to give a call, ask a question of Tim Staples, you are very welcome here. 888-318-7884. We'll take a quick break and continue with Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live.